get 2 Corinthians 5:18 with me. I will read these couple verses and then we'll pray. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Follow with me. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning as your children, as those who must hear from you, those who have no direction without you setting the path for us. So, Lord, guide us this morning. Help us to understand this life of a new creation. Help us understand the calling that you have on our lives. Lord, convict our hearts of our self-focusedness and the selfishness that we live in. And Lord, put Christ on display so that it truly fires us up, that we in our hearts just have such a passion for him, to know him and to experience him. And we submit ourselves to your word, Lord. And we ask that you would show us your plan for us. We thank you, Lord. We pray in the name of your son. Amen. Well, go back in history, June 8th, 1933. History professor William Dodd was sitting in his office when the phone rang, and he took a very important phone call that changed his life. The call was from President Franklin Roosevelt, who was offering him a job that had been turned down by four other men. The job was to be the ambassador from the United States to Nazi Germany during the rise of the Third Reich. And Dodd accepted this difficult and challenging, dangerous commission. And during his first year, Dodd came face to face, not only professionally as an ambassador, but socially as he was living in that culture, with some of the most horrific figures in world history, as you can imagine. Diels, Goebbels, Göring, and even the Führer himself, Adolf Hitler, these people that he was interacting with. And it was intense that in that time in Germany, with the Nazi stormtroopers stomping through town and with their parades. And if you didn't respond correctly, there was a fear of being beaten. And there were these whisperings that were beginning about rumors of prison camps. And Dodd, he was an ambassador to a very ugly and rotten place. In fact, it was so bad that after the end of his first year, he tried to resign. And Franklin Roosevelt did not accept his resignation. So he spent four more years on mission in this horrific place. And as you can imagine, life was awkward. It was difficult for Dodd. He wasn't a Nazi. He wasn't a German. He didn't fit in. And he longed to be home, so much so that he tried to resign. He didn't desire the things of that culture. And there was a lot of pressure from the culture put on him to conform to the Nazi way. And he often felt alone on this difficult commission. And as we think this morning, as new creations, we are commissioned by God in a similar way to a similar place, if we really think about it. We are ambassadors sent by God to an ugly and sinful world. The world now, for us as Christians, is a strange place. It's a place that is awkward to us now. It's a place that we're uncomfortable. It's a place where we don't feel at home and we long to be with the Lord. And we can feel the tension of being in this world still. It's hard. The world and the culture is pushing down on us and trying to conform us into the image of the culture, the way that the world would have us, making us fit in. And we want to go home. But we haven't yet been called home, have we? We're still here. And some of us, because we haven't been called home, forget that we actually are ambassadors at all. We forget that that's what God has done. And we have conformed to the world. And it's easier that way. And it satisfies some of our lingering old creation desires, these things that linger within us. But we have been sent into the world with a specific purpose to do a special job. The new creation is commissioned to be an ambassador for Christ. And as long as we're in this life, we will be ambassadors for Christ. And so if you look at your worship guides, if you don't have one, you should get one. You can follow along. I want to examine the new creation commission under 3 points. We want to look at what God has done here. The ambassador's unlikely promotion. And we want to look at the ambassador's unexpected method and the ambassador's unusual message. These 3 things that we'll focus on this morning. So let's start with how the ambassador ends up in this job in the first place. All right. So our first point, the ambassador's unlikely promotion. There's, as we think of the new creation life and we ponder these things, one thing stands out vividly. And that is that God chose to commission newly redeemed sinners to represent him, to be ambassadors for him. This is a shocking thing. He gave the job to people who are not qualified, right? Who would do this? I mean, some of you are bosses, right? You've done interviews or you've gone to interviews and you know how this works. Our commission as ambassadors, it didn't come from hard work and from pursuit of the job. Being ambassadors didn't happen because we have this stellar resume of our skills and not because we went in and we aced the interview. And we didn't win the position because of our skills or our aptitude. No, it was by God and God alone. Because our resume is actually a train wreck. Paul writes in verse 18 that I read earlier. Look at 18 again. He writes about all this is from God. Verse 18 says, all this from God is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. All of what is from God would be the question as we read intellectually and try to figure out what he's getting at. All of what is from God? Everything associated with being a new creation, the new creation life, all of it is from God. Our being made into new creations in the first place is from God, right? Our new creation vision as we walk by faith and not by sight. And if you didn't get those earlier sermons, make sure you get the audio so you can hear parts 1 and 2. Walking by faith and not by sight, that is from God. Our new creation priorities, no longer living for ourselves, but living for Christ and his purposes and his people, is not from us. It's from God. All of it's from God. All these things came from God, which means there isn't the tiniest little piece of ourselves in it, right? I think a lot of times we sit back and we say, well, it's 90% God, 10% me, right? And those of us that are, you know, more mature, we say it's 99.9% God and 0.1% us. And even that is wrong because it's 100% God, all from God. It wasn't even our idea. We didn't submit to the job. We didn't put our resume in. No, God did it. It was his idea, and he did it in his way. Now, what was that way? How did he do it? Well, look back at verse 18 again. His way was, according to verse 18, to reconcile us through Jesus Christ. That was the first thing that he did. He reconciles through Jesus Christ. And he did this, which means not counting our sins against us or our trespasses against us anymore. So if you remember, as sinners, we're actually enemies of God. We're actually rebels who have rejected God. That is the total opposite of an ambassador, isn't it? I mean, what ambassador do you know that totally rejects the very one who is sending them? No, so we were enemies. We were the opposite of ambassadors. And he sends his son to live in the flesh and to live perfectly and to have this holy, sinless life. And he dies. He fulfills all that was promised and foreshadowed. And when he dies in our place as the sinless lamb, and he's raised from the dead in victory, so that any who would be found in Christ would be new creations. Okay, so what I want to do is just go through a couple verses in this passage, but I want to take them in a little different order so you can see this flow. So this is the way that God made us ambassadors. Let's take the flow kind of backwards in a way. Look at verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. This is a very, very popular verse, right? Very important verse. Let's look at it. And I'll give a little commentary as we go. So, 5:21. For our sake, he, being God, made him, being Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, meaning he wasn't just sinless, but he doesn't even know sin, so that, these are the great so that's that tell us what we need to know as Christians, so that in him, still speaking of Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God, okay? The righteousness of God. We're no longer enemies of God. The believer is now united with Jesus in his death and in his life. And this is what Paul calls in Christ, being in Christ. We talked a little bit about that last time, this union with Christ. Okay, so now look at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this is what he just explained in verse 21, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. So those that are united with Jesus are new creations. Now, what happens to the new creation? Verse 19. That is, in Christ, again, he's talking specifically about those. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So those in Christ no longer have their sins counted against them. You see how this flows. He has done it for us. We have been made in Christ and new creations. And those that are new creations no longer have their sins counted against them because they've been applied to Christ. And Christ has been punished for those sins. This is this incredible exchange. We could call it a great exchange, as our sin has been given and Jesus' righteousness and his sonship has been given in exchange, because we're now united to him. We're in Christ. We share, by being in Christ and united to him, we share in his righteousness. We share in his sonship. We share in his sinlessness. We share in the love that the Father has for him. We share in his death. We share in his life, his eternal life. We share his inheritance. All of these things, because we are now reconciled to the Father by being in Christ. And God takes those who are now his adopted children, those that are in Christ, and he commissions them as ambassadors. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. That was that process that we just went through, reconciling us to himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. The very God, the very one who did the reconciling, who did the redeeming, who did the making new, who did the uniting, who did the putting us in Christ, gives us a message, gives us a ministry, gives us this new creation commission. Look at verse 19 again. He does this. He gives us this commission. He does it in a unique way. Verse 19, middle of 19, no, end of 19 there. He says, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. This entrusting is like this idea of putting a deposit in us. He's putting the message in us. Therefore, if the message is in us, then, and think about this, we cannot be anything but ambassadors for Christ. And this is essential. All new creations are ambassadors, right? There's no distinction here. There's no there aren't any escape clauses here. All new creations are ambassadors because all new creations have been given this ministry of reconciliation. Because all new creations have been entrusted with this message. They've been given this message. It's been made part of them. And so this unlikely promotion from enemies to ambassadors is shocking how God would do this. Now, some of us may be sitting here this morning thinking, yeah, that's awesome for those who are called to it. Or, it's just not my thing. Ministry is for pastors, or this kind of thing is for those who desire it. Or maybe it's just not what God has me do. I have something else to do. But we have to remember that none of this is from us, not even the tiniest bit. It's all from God, which means that our personalities, our weaknesses, our interests, our busy jobs, our shyness or our extrovertedness, our lack of knowledge, our busy families, and every other excuse is just simply that. It's an excuse to avoid fulfilling the very commission that God has called us to, that he has given us. Now, being ambassadors, we want to be careful not to just immediately assume that means, well, then we all have to get on an airplane, quit our jobs, get on an airplane, go to Africa, and be missionaries to Africa. That's not what it means, right? Because we're already in a foreign mission field, right here, right now. We are no longer, as new creations, we are no longer citizens of this earth. We are citizens of heaven. And so no matter where we are in this world, as we live in this old and broke down, evil, rotten, sin-filled, self-centered world that we're in, as we live anywhere in there, we're in the mission field. We're in the foreign nation just by waking up in the morning. And we're still here because we have a job to do, because God has commissioned us, because we are to represent him, because every person that we encounter during our day and through our week, whether it's our kids or our spouse or our family or our neighbors, coworkers, everybody we encounter is learning about Christ through us because we're ambassadors for him. Now, as we get a little more personal, there's a problem that we have. And I hope you can see this in yourself. We have a serious problem. We actually live two lives. There may be varying degrees of this, but we live two lives. Our first life is the everyday life. It's our family. It's our work. It's our hobbies. It's our activities. It's our friends. It's the things that we do for fun. It's just generally life. It's like 95% of our life. And then there's the second life that we live, which is a smaller portion, where we acknowledge our faith, where we pray a little, where we read our Bible a little, and we attend church even weekly, and that amounts to about 5% of our life. And if you struggle with math, I can tell you, I did the math. If you spend an hour a day praying in your Bible and you come to church for 2 hours on a Sunday, that's 5% of your week. That's amazing when we start to think about it. And this is normal for the American church life, but it's not the new creation life, is it? I think the new creation life, these percentages would be a lot different. The new creation life is lived knowing at the forefront of our mind that it's lived knowing that we are commissioned as ambassadors. That's the very first thing, that we know it, and that every part of our life and every day is somehow impacted by that reality. It's not just an add-on. How many of us, how often do we fall into that trap where our faith becomes an add-on to our life? And believe me, if you feel like I feel, I mean, I've been dealing with this for a couple of weeks, okay? So as we work through this, this is difficult on our our soft little hearts here. It's not just an add-on. It's not just being an ambassador is not just when we feel like it. It's not something left to those who desire it or who feel called to it. But it's knowing that our life is, right? Capital I, capital S, underline. That our life is being an ambassador. And therefore, everything else in our life, the family, the hobbies, the work, the activities, the friends, all that other life stuff, the 95%, is actually a tool to represent Christ in this lifelong mission. Because again, being ambassadors is not just that, whatever, 18 months of when we're first saved and we're really excited and we run around like crazy and then we kind of fizzle out and then life kicks back in, right? That's not it. It's a lifelong, sustained life, knowing that our life is to be an ambassador. So we're promoted from being sinners and enemies to sons and ambassadors. Unlikely, right, that God would pick us to represent Christ. It's unbelievable. So how do we do it? How do we do it? What is the method of the ambassador? That's our second point. The ambassador's unexpected method. Now, as I said, being promoted enemies to ambassadors is shocking. It's surprising, these very unlikely people. But the method is actually, if we consider the method, it's actually just as unexpected. Look back at our passage again, verse 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 18. Paul writes, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Okay, so there's a couple hints in this passage of the method. Verse 19 says that we are entrusted with the message, and verse 20, that God is making his appeal through us, and we implore you. These words, we'll look at them a little closer here in a couple minutes, but this gives us a hint of what the method is. Now, God chose to communicate to the lost of the world through the ambassador. Logically, we might say, well, that makes perfect sense, of course. Ambassadors are people sent by a king or the president or something to go to these other people and to communicate the message. That seems very likely. That's not very unexpected. Makes total sense in our human minds, thinking of human government. But let's think about the sender for a moment. Let's think about God for a moment. Does God need an ambassador? No. Does God have any trouble communicating with mankind? No, he does not. Does God have any lack of authority or lack of power over mankind? No, not at all. He is the lone superpower in the universe. And if he shows up, if he chooses to show up right now in all of his glory and all of his majesty as who he is, every single human being would immediately bow in submission, right? And so we think about this is the sender. We're not talking about one president of one country who's at odds with another country and they're equally not powerful, right? We're talking about the lone superpower of the universe. But at the same time that he's the lone superpower, he doesn't call from heaven for mankind to submit to him with these, you know, thunderous booming voice that demanding that everyone bow down. He doesn't come, like I probably would, to earth with this giant royal procession and the music and the forerunners and the confetti and the, you know, the big parade showing all his authority. That's how I would do it, right? But he doesn't do that, although he could. And in contrast, when he did come, he came as a servant who died for his enemies. And so I think maybe you can start to see what I mean. God chose this unexpected method to communicate the message of reconciliation between the lost humanity, the sinner, the one who is a rebel and has rejected him, as the lone superpower in the universe with all power and all authority. And he has chosen the recently reconciled to communicate this message to others. It's totally unexpected. Now, I would ask at this point, then, as you think of your own commission a bit deeper, does it feel a little weightier if we think about who actually sent us? Does it feel different? Do we think about it differently if we know that the creator of the universe, the very one who created us, the sustainer of the universe, the one who holds all things together with the word of his power every moment, the lone superpower of the universe is choosing to work through you to reconcile with the lost? I think that puts a lot of importance on our commission and what we're doing. And what does that mean for us then when we don't really feel like it? And we all do. Let's just admit. We just don't feel like it. But if we think about who it is that is sending us, what does that mean for us? And what does it mean when we just don't want to represent him that much because we're so busy representing ourselves all the time? Well, let's go back to those words that I mentioned before. Message, appeal, and implore. Thinking about the method again, this unexpected method. So here he's chosen the recently reconciled to communicate the gospel message to others. And he gives us this, the way he writes this, we can see what the method actually is. So let's start with that first word, message, in verse 19. He specifically uses a couple words here that are important. So message in verse 19. He's talking about a type of instruction, or almost like a type of preaching, which means, whether it's instruction or it's preaching, it means it involves words. It means it involves speaking. Now, you've all heard the old saying that preach the gospel at all times and use words if absolutely necessary. Right? Have you guys heard that before? And that's a clever thing that's stated throughout the generations. However, we don't see anything in this passage that gives us any idea that our actions or our behavior is to be prioritized above and over and above speaking of the message, right? In fact, it seems like in this passage that it only addresses communicating the words. Now, listen to Paul in Romans 10. You guys know this passage. Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? We see the whole thing right there. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And so God, he unexpectedly sends the new creation to speak on his behalf. And I don't want to minimize our actions or our behaviors. We know other places in Scripture, we know that our actions, our behaviors, our good works, our kind deeds, all of those things are a great witness, aren't they? They speak volumes to others when people say, there's something different about that person by how they act, by what they do. But let's not make a mistake or use it as an excuse to avoid the entirety of God's method, which includes the message and the speaking of the message. Now, the second word they used in verse 20, there is appeal. That God is making his appeal. Now, this is really interesting because it comes from the family of words, the parakaleo, which is similar to the paracletes, which Jesus uses when he's talking about the Holy Spirit in John in the upper room. You guys have heard that, where Jesus is talking about the helper, and it's this word paraclete. And what Paul is using here is a word in that same family, which is talking about then this side-by-side, encouraging, exhorting, uplifting, urging kind of relationship. And so God reaches his enemy by and through this very personal relationship, this attentive and personal, intimate, side-by-side relationship between the ambassador and the lost. It means it takes time, it takes effort, it takes focus, it takes purpose, which is why we're called ambassadors, because ambassadors participate in extended relationship building and purposeful messaging. It's not just a drive-by kind of thing. Ambassadors, they go in. We think about Dodd from the beginning. He's there for 5 years communicating the message, right, in a secular environment. And so there's the message, which is the words that we're given, and that God is making his appeal through us with this intimate side-by-side relationship of exhorting and encouraging that's going on. And then the third thing he says in verse 20 is to implore, which completes the picture of the method for us. Because to implore someone is to make an urgent and earnest plea with great desire. There's emotion there. There's an urgency. It's important. It's essentially begging. This is another way that word is used. Begging to believe and to repent and to turn to God through this side-by-side relationship of encouraging and communicating the message. We implore you. And so you can see that obviously this method takes a lot of thought. It takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of purpose. And in our lives, in our 95% with our 5%, if we really start to think about it, this kind of method gets in the way of our life. That's why it's such a struggle. For many of us, there just isn't room in our life for this kind of a message, or this kind of a method, I should say. We have too many activities. We have too much work. We have too many me things. I look at my life like, man, I just need some more time for me. If I had more time for me, I'd be so happy. I'm in the way all the time of being an ambassador. And so it's only possible, this method is only possible when our lives are actually centered on Christ and living for him first. That's the only way it can work, which means it requires us to have that new creation life vision that we talked about before, that we see this life for what it is. We walk by faith and not by sight. We're not affected by what we see, but what we know through our eyes of faith. We see the truth and we know what the world wants of us. And we compare that to what we've been commissioned to do for Jesus Christ. We see this life in light of eternity, which affects our decisions and how we view this life. But it also requires the new creation priorities that we talked about last time, because we're no longer living for ourselves. It's hard for me to focus on me and the me time if I'm living for Christ first. But I want to live for me first. And so I need those new creation priorities so that his plans and his purposes and his people and his methods and his priorities are more important than anything else. And when we consider that, it significantly impacts the way that we live. And I think, myself included, many of us need to reorganize our lives and our priorities. So, we're promoted from sinners and enemies to these commissioned ambassadors to speak for our Savior and our mighty King. And he's given us this specific method of communicating the message, imploring others to turn, to repent, to turn to Christ. And now the question remains is, what is the content of the message? If the method is the message, what is the content of the message? So that's where we'll go in point three, our final point. The ambassador's unusual message. Now, ambassadors are messengers, not mimes, right? Everybody know what a mime is? These guys that do the glass wall walking with the clown faces. We're messengers, not mimes. That means we use words, not just complex games of charades, which we want to do. You know, we want to just live on our actions, which, as I said earlier, are God glorifying and our great witness. But that's not it. And if you think about an ambassador, when he shows up, if the ambassador from America to France, we won't say Russia because that can trigger some things, but we'll say France, the ambassador from America to France, when he shows up, he has a briefcase. And in his briefcase, he's got a lot of information. He's got messages. He's got statements. He's got negotiations. And sometimes it has to be in another language. It has to be in their language. It has to be translated so that he can communicate clearly this message to them. He's got this information, this content. And the ambassador, he doesn't need this awesome oratory skills or clever language. Ambassadors, half of us, you know, we don't even know who ambassadors are because they're not the most awesome in terms of their oratory and their cleverness. They just need to be faithful with the message they've been given as a tool of transmission for the one who sent them. And so as ambassadors for Christ, even if we think about the secular ambassador, the best secular ambassador is the guy who clearly communicates the ruler's message to those people, and he's faithful with that message. The Christian, as an ambassador of Christ, our job is not to be clever, convincing, to have every angle of argument figured out with all these snappy retorts and, you know, get a guy in a corner and then there's nowhere to go and then he'll, you know, bow down to Christ because of my clever language. And I think this is often a deterrent for Christians because we look at that as Christians. We say, well, I'm not that witty and I'm not that clever and I'm not that snappy. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the skills. So I'm just going to kind of fade back into the shadows a little bit. And so there's this deterrent because there's this feeling that we have to be so witty and clever. And it's also that feeling of inadequate. But it's also a great deterrent for the listener who is really annoyed by the aggressive and obnoxious behavior of the speaker, right? I mean, how many of us have looked back, maybe when we were early Christians or we've come to understand a new doctrine or something, and we beat our friends over the head with it, and we look back, you know, 5 years later and think, what a jerk. I was such a jerk. How my unfaithfulness in the communication ends up tainting the message. The most important part of the ambassador's job is the content of the message. Does that make sense? The content of the message. It's clear and simple, and unbelievers must hear it. They need to hear it. It's not a bunch of clever, complicated words. Keep your bookmark in 2 Corinthians. And I want to go to 1 Corinthians 2 and look at this passage. Paul helps us even further with 2 Corinthians 2. And we start to see the content of the message starting to unfold. Okay, 1 Corinthians. Did you guys go to 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so Paul, now, if we have to think about some amazing preachers, Paul comes to mind, right? And he's saying that he didn't come with a bunch of fancy words. Paul comes with simplicity. He comes without lofty speech or wisdom, this idea of just being so clever and convincing with his words. He says, my speech was not, where was it? In my speech, verse 4, were not in plausible words of wisdom. So this plausible words might better be translated as persuasive words, this idea of, you know, these really convincing arguments and the persuasive words, meaning they weren't tricky or fancy. But instead, these words were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, how important is that? Think about our role. We're sent, we're commissioned, we're not qualified, we're completely inadequate, and yet he sends us to speak it. And as he sends us to speak, we're to be faithful to the message. And the Holy Spirit is empowering the very words that we're going to speak. Look at verse 4, again, near the end of verse 4. Not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that his speech, my speech and my message, were in demonstration of the Spirit and power. The Holy Spirit is using our words to affect change in the hearts of the unbelievers on his timing, with his purpose and his plan. Paul is he's trusting the Holy Spirit with his simple words. And by result, in verse 5, your faith, those who had heard the message and that received new life, became new creations, those that their faith doesn't rest on Paul's clever, interesting, fancy words of and convincing, persuasive language, but it rests in God. Why? Because all of it is from God, not the clever speaker. So important, so important. It's freeing. It's very freeing to know that we can trust the Holy Spirit when we speak. Now, let's continue with the message. Keep a bookmark there in 1 Corinthians 2, because we'll come back there for a minute. But let's go back to our passage, 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And let's try to identify the content of the message from this passage. Starting in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5, 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. 19. That is, Christ and God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of what? Reconciliation. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to what? To be reconciled to God. So in this little passage, which is talking about the new creation as an ambassador for Christ, we are told three times the content of the message. And the content is, be reconciled to God. That's our message. Be reconciled to God. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the message of reconciliation. And we're imploring others to be reconciled to God. It's clear. It doesn't get any clearer than that, does it? Sinners, be reconciled to God. Okay, so what does that mean? What does be reconciled to God mean? Obviously, it's not just one sentence that we say over and over and over again. And people are like, I don't know, that guy, he's like a broken record. I never understand what he's talking about because he only says the same sentence over and over again. So what does it mean to be reconciled to God? Well, it's our story, so we can tell our story. That's one way that we know. But let's think about restoration or reconciliation for a second. As Paul's using reconciliation in this passage, what he's talking about is this idea of the restoration of favor. Restoration of favor. Think about it this way. If you haven't, if you're unaware of this up till now, before you were a Christian, you were an enemy of God. You were a sinner and an enemy. Rebels who rejected God. I said it earlier. With no relationship to God. Awaiting justice to come. No favor at all. But condemnation for our sin only. That's where we were, right? No favor, only condemnation. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, although we're still sinners, we have become adopted children, and we are now under God's gracious and unmerited favor. It's beautiful. We are still sinners. We're still incomplete. We're still broken. But because he has redeemed us and given us his Spirit, we now have his gracious, unmerited favor. We are reconciled, therefore. Favor has been restored with God. The condemnation for our sin is now gone. The guilt for our sin is now gone. The judgment for our sin is now gone. The penalty for our sin is now gone. How? Because he put it on Jesus Christ, who took it all, took it to the cross, and died, and rose again, and gave us, remember the great exchange, gave us his sonship, his holiness, his eternal life, his spirit. And because we have this union with Christ and all, his holiness and his sonship and his spirit, it allows us to approach God the Father as a child, as an adopted child, and enter into that loving, caring relationship with him. That's reconciliation. That's the message of reconciliation. That's why, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 2 for a second, if we think about the content of the message and reconciliation being the content of the message, look what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided, this is for us all to commit to, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. The content of the message is reconciliation, and reconciliation is simple. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. We proclaim with words the who and the what and the why of Jesus Christ and the cross, his life, his death, his resurrection. We proclaim with words how Jesus was resurrected from the dead, having paid the penalty for our sin. It's amazing. And this, the content of the message is, it's so simple and clear. And what's great is we can tell them that, yeah, Jesus Christ died, rose again. And the Holy Spirit does the work to convince them, because he will change their hearts. We don't have to give them a 4-hour lecture on some historical evidence. We trust the Holy Spirit, a demonstration of the Holy Spirit in power, by simply proclaiming Christ, him and him crucified. And this message, simple, clear message, has infinite power to change souls. It's unbelievable. And we're just these inadequate guys that are wandering around, not qualified for the job, and we're speaking faithfully, and God is saving souls. It's unbelievable. Don't need to be fancy. Don't need to be clever. We just need to be faithful in the moment and allow the Holy Spirit to do his work powerfully through his words. Through his words. And we can trust and rely on him for his purposes. So, as we wrap up, there are some of you in here this morning that are not new creations, that have not received eternal life. There are some of you in here. And this entire room is full of what? And full of ambassadors and sinners. Whoever said sinners, a lot of sinners. Sinners who are ambassadors. Think about this, brothers and sisters, as we sit here and we think about the couple people here who aren't believers. This is a room full of ambassadors for Christ. And this room full of people with one desire and one heart and one goal implore you right now, implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Are you guys with me? One mind and one heart, that we implore you now as a group, turn to Jesus, repent of your sins, submit to God as Father, as King, as ruler, and enter into that personal relationship with Jesus today, because there's no time to wait, because that eternal judgment for our sin, from our Creator and that sovereign, all-powerful, lone superpower in the universe, is sitting over our head, waiting to be released. And that condemnation, all that judgment comes down. There's no time to waste. Don't be fooled by our own thoughts by our own standards, by our own opinions. Turn to Christ now. And I hope those of you that are here, the ambassadors, would pray for this. Don't be fooled, unbeliever, by the gentle patience and the grace that God has given, his patience to draw you to repentance. Don't be fooled by his patience. The judgment and the condemnation exists. God is making his appeal right now through this family for you to become part of this family. So let's conclude with this and conclude our whole new creation life series. This is hard stuff. This is hard stuff. This is why I love this chapter, because when I look at it, I'm desperate. I cannot do these things without Christ. No, it's no easy calling. And as we think about Ambassador Dodd in Nazi Germany, it was no easy calling for him. And we won't fit in. We're not going to fit into this world. So stop trying. We will feel awkward. Accept it. We want to go home, but he hasn't called us home yet. So be patient and rest, knowing that his timing is perfect. We don't feel qualified. We're not going to feel qualified. We're going to go to our death not feeling qualified, feeling inadequate. So get used to it. That keeps us desperate for Christ. And this life is constant, this new creation life and being ambassadors, it's constant, it's weighty, it's challenging. But we've been given this commission. And we should, I hope, desire it, because it's for our Savior, our King, our brother. And so let us this morning recommit ourselves to the commission. Let us keep the proper viewpoint of the new creation life. And let us rearrange our lives accordingly, how we need to, making our priorities line up with Jesus, so that we can serve our Lord, our King, our Father, as new creations, delivering the message that he has put within us. It's already in us. He's already entrusted it to us. And we do this until he comes back, which would be very exciting. And everybody's going to see it, and everyone's going to bow, right? Or until he takes us home. Because there'll be a day, if he doesn't come back, where our work is done and he calls us home. And if we have proper new creation vision, we know that when we go home to glory for eternity with him in the kingdom, where we truly rest as co-heirs to the kingdom. Let's pray. Father, help us. We can barely get up out of bed in the morning, Lord, without you. And so we ask you, Father, to fill us with your Spirit, to give us the passion, give us the desire, give us the boldness, the courage, or give us the selflessness, give us the clarity. And guide us, Father. All we can do is submit ourselves to you. And Lord, we know you will be glorified through us and you will use us. So make this church a beacon for the gospel. Lord, let your light shine brightly through your people. Be glorified and save souls. Give new life. Make new creations. Make more ambassadors who can be sent out to gather more. Lord, it's unlikely and unexpected and unusual from our human perspective, but it's perfect because it's your way. So be glorified through us, Lord. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.